speaker this evening is Pastor Todd Falk. He's the pastor of Fishers Baptist Church in Fishers, Indiana. That's right above Indianapolis. And he started Fishers Baptist Church, I believe, in 2010. He accepted Christ. We were talking about it. He accepted Christ over 30 years ago. But what's interesting, he now has teamed up with Dave Olson's dad. They started a ministry called Fishers of Men International. And I told them we were going to be talking about it because what it does is it goes to all kinds of different areas. But one of the main things they do is go to fairs. And the reason it's kind of close to his heart is because 30 years ago he was saved at the Indiana State Fair going through and someone led him to the Lord. They've teamed up and they have a ministry doing that. They do other things, it interests me because we have a fair and we've put on different things, but I think that it would be something that would be very good for our church. He spent 9 years pastoring in upstate New York many years ago, but then God led him to Fishers. Another interesting thing is that he's a retired military, and he can probably explain some. It's a little confusing to me, but he retired as a lieutenant colonel in the Army. He was an officer. He did two combat tours in Iraq, spent a lot of time in Europe and Bosnia, and then we were talking about it just earlier, and then it just recently stopped, but he was very burdened about even the officers, so he was teaching at the U.S. Army Command and General Staff College for a few years and involved in the ROTC program, trying to help officers and train them, and then probably be able to help them even with finding Christ. And so he has a strong military background, and then he has a love for our country, I'm sure. And that's why he then fought for our country. And so I honor and respect him for that. And I'm glad that he was able to be with us. There's a few folks that we know. Remember Patrick Moore, Patrick and Anna. They're at his church. And then Philip and Charity Heilman were there. And it just worked out that way that Pastor Cole was here Thursday. But then God called Philip and Charity Heilman up to be with Pastor Kroll, but God moved him to be with him, I think, for a few years so that they could be under Pastor Falk and he could help them out, and God really worked in their hearts while he was there in Fishers, Indiana, and then, and we feel his pain, because now the older Heilmans are there at his church, and so that's why he came up here to be with us this evening, to run away. But just so you know, you can't run away from Laura. You cannot run away from Laura, because Mary was already attacking him. And I'm like, he was like, no! I saw the twitch coming. But he has a good church down there in Fishers, Indiana, and God's doing a good work, and he has a huge burden for souls, and so I was glad that he could be with us this evening.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. We call the Fishers Baptist Church the Fairhaven Annex South there. It seemed like we had so many people from up here come down there, and the Lord's just brought them and come through, and still, Pastor Kroll, I'm still mad at him, so it's a good thing I didn't run into him when he was up here. But we're very blessed, and really we are truly blessed to have many from this church be a part of our ministry, and we thank you for allowing us to be up here, and I brought my daughter, number three daughter, Ramey. She's with me. She's a junior in high school, and so I have eight children, five daughters and three sons, and at one time I had five teenagers, and so that's why I don't have much hair. So it's good to be here. Good to have the Olsons. Seeing them, they were just down at our place last week. That was last Sunday night, I guess. Yeah. So we're just back and forth here, and like you said, we started Fishers of Men International with his father, Roger Olson, one of the greatest soul winners I've ever met in my entire life. Besides my spiritual father, Jim Gardner, who's home with the Lord now. But Roger Olson is one of those soul winners that everywhere he goes, he's talking to somebody about the Lord. In fact, I think I brought about five of his books. So if someone is interested in a book that'll change your thinking about soul winning, it's called Divine Appointments. So see me, the first five people can get the book, okay? Or first four, because I'm giving one to the pastor. But I have about four books, and if you want some, let me know. I can get some more up here for you. But that one book, bar any other book that I've ever heard people read, Christians say that changed their life about soul winning. It's called Keeping Divine Appointments. And really, truly, indeed, what we do is we miss so many divine appointments on a daily basis. And should be our heart that we go out, we look for those divine appointments. And it's amazing how God will bring them to you. And like your pastor said, over 30 years ago, I was just minding my own business at the Indiana State Fair. Knew about the Lord, but did not know the Lord. And someone cared enough, Jim Gardner, cared enough to ask me if I died today, if I would go to heaven. And as a 16-year-old young man, I did not know, but I wanted to know. But there was nobody to that point that told me how I could know. I went to church all my life, but never heard the full gospel. But then, as a young man, 16 years old, bowed my head, received the Lord Jesus Christ, and asked Jesus to save me. Amen? Never been the same. And I wonder on that, if he would not have gone. A man had a burden. He was pastoring in upstate Indiana here, and had a burden to reach more people. And Jim Gardner started a fair ministry. It was soon to be Amazing Grace Missions. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. Amazing Grace. And I was saved before he started the mission, but I was a part of the board there for over 9 years, and that's how I met Roger Olson. And then we teamed up together, and the Lord led us to start Fishers of Men International, where we're mainly in the Northeast and New England area and all around the world, going around, just going to marketplace, evangelism, telling people how to be saved. And what's amazing about it is people come to you. It's that easy. And you say, that's impossible. With God, all things are possible. Amen. And maybe if I get a chance, I'll talk about that tomorrow at chapel. But tonight I want to bring something to you. I thought about maybe changing my message, and I was like, no, the Lord kept bringing me back to this, because I believe it's a very important message for all of us to hear, all of us to be reminded about. And I want to encourage you this evening. How I want to encourage you is, the title of my message is, When Circumstances Are Bad and Become Worse. That ought to encourage you, right? If you'd be so kind, let's turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, and we'll begin here in verse 21. And if we could stand, I don't know what you do here, but in my church we stand, and so I just do that out of habit. And so we'll do that out of habit, maybe get you ready to go. But Mark chapter 20 or 5, and we'll begin here in verse 21. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. And when Jesus was passing over again by ship into the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Jesus went with him. Much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. And she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." Straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague." While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. Lord, I know that in a crowd this size, there's many times people are going through difficult times and struggles, and maybe perhaps someone tonight just about ready to toss it in, just to give it all up, because it seems that the circumstances are unbearable. But, oh, Father, I pray that you'd encourage us tonight. You'd speak to our hearts. And, Lord, that you would use this to encourage us, to help us to go on another day. And Lord, we thank you. Lord, we praise you for the blood of Jesus, who cleanses us from all sins, who came, and as you came and sent your only begotten Son, that through him that we could have eternal life, that we could be called your children, that we know that everything's all right in our Father's house. So, Father, I pray that you would remove me out of the way, speak through me, use me, Lord, for your people have come to hear. We thank you and we praise you for all these things. In Christ's precious name, amen. You may be seated. One thing I've found as I have pastored for several years now, it seems that a lot of people get discouraged. You ever been there? Ever get to the point in your life where when you got saved, you thought, "Well, hey, things are going to be great." I remember when I was 16 years old and I was there at the fair. I remember as I walked out of that tent and I knew that I was saved. I knew that Jesus Christ had died for my sins. I felt the burden of my sin had been lifted off. I just felt like a new day had dawned. And I remember that God had done something in my life. But I did not realize the struggles that a Christian life has before us. And especially as a pastor, I see that on a daily basis of the struggles that most Christians go through, and some stories that, I mean, I just can't imagine. In fact, I look at people's lives and I say, if someone's not saved, I can't even imagine how they could get through another day. It's sad to say, many people don't. But also I see that a lot of times Christians get discouraged, and it seems that as they live their lives, it seems as they go from circumstance to circumstance, from trouble to trouble, it just seems like it gets from bad to worse. And all the time it seems that sometimes either you're on a mountaintop and things might be great, but you know that through that next mountaintop there's a deep valley that might be there. And all too often I find that what happens in life in general, circumstances do go from bad to worse. And just because you're a Christian, it doesn't mean that you're immune. In fact, sometimes I believe that sometimes they come because you're a Christian. But as we look at that and we think about this, we get to the point sometimes I think that we think that these circumstances are so bad that God cannot fix it. You ever been there? I've seen it with marriages where a young couple get married and they think everything's great, and then all of a sudden they realize that they married somebody else that they didn't really know, that walked down that aisle with them. A person's different. And all of a sudden the circumstances have changed, and it seems like it's an impossibility, and then it's a broken marriage. Or perhaps they get in a situation where it's a child or a loved one or someone, and it just seems that things do not go the way that we thought they would go. We've all been there. But when you think about this, life is a journey. And especially when it comes to our Christian walk, it's a journey. And all too often, I think, as Christians, we think that it's for us, and this life is for us, and it's not what God's doing through us, but it's what God's doing for us. But let's look at this story of a man named Jairus. And we need to remind ourselves that there's no circumstance that's beyond God's control. There's nothing that is impossible with God. I mean, it's one thing to say there's nothing impossible. It's one thing to read that verse and to say that verse, but it's another thing to believe it and live it. And all too often, as I've counseled with Christians, they just want to chuck it in. They just want to give it up because they've failed to realize there's a journey that God wants us to go through. And one thing I understand is that knowing those words, it's not the same as experiencing that truth. It's not the same as we go in and day out and we live our lives. Because if we're ever going to be a vessel that's going to be molded for God, we've got to remember we must go through the journey. We must remember it's what God's going to do to us and through us, not for us. Now let's look here at Jairus. Number one, let's look at the appeal of Jairus. As he comes to the Lord, he's in a desperate situation. In fact, things are pretty bad. His daughter is on her deathbed. She's very sick, and he was a desperate man, it says. And in fact, it says that as he came to the Lord, the Lord had just come over from the other side. And I was just over there in Israel, and I loved it, and it was a wonderful time. In fact, as I stood there on the Sea of Galilee, I tried to imagine many of these stories as Jesus would come across that water. And here Jairus was expectantly waiting for Jesus because he was a desperate man. It was like there was nothing more for him to do. He tried everything, and he was a man of means, and everything that he tried, he found nothing. And he got to that point to where she was at the point of death. And you know, you think about this. Any parent can understand this, can't you? I mean, there's many a night when I would stay up at night, and maybe my baby there would have 104 temperature, and you know how it always works. It's always on a Friday night after the doctor office closed, and there's no other place, and it's always on those weekends. So you have to go through and you try to get the fever down, and they go through it, and you're praying, and you're asking God to get that fever down because you don't want it to go up another degree, and you're worried, and this is the way he was. But the problem was, this had gone for a long time. Everything that he tried did not work, and he was at his greatest crisis, and at his greatest crisis, he went to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Jesus Christ came across that sea, he was waiting for him. And he came, and as he was waiting for him, and we find that here there was nothing that really would stop this man. He was a man of means, and he was the ruler, it says in verse 22, he was the ruler of the synagogue. And so anything that was afforded to him, he had the very best. But the very best was not enough. You know what I find in this world? The very best that this world has to offer is not enough. And I don't know why sometimes we fail to realize that as Christians. And there's nothing that this world has to offer that's anything better. In fact, we've tried it, we've looked at it, we've seen it, and it's nothing. And without Christ, this life is nothing. And Jairus found that out. And as he came, he paid for the best. He had all the contacts. But you know what? They had no answer. I'm sure he even cried out to God, Jehovah. He was looking for the answers. And perhaps through that still small voice, God through the Holy Spirit might have told him, go find Jesus. Go to him. This world has no answers, but Jesus does. So here he's at his final destination. Here Jesus comes and she's at the point of death. And now as he comes, and it says in verse 22, it says, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Here was a desperate man. He had used up everything. Jesus was his last resort. He fell at his feet, and it says here that he says, and he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come, lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. He had heard the stories and the miracles, and perhaps he was even a white eyewitness there at the synagogue. As I was there in Capernaum, I had the privilege of preaching in the synagogue there in Capernaum. And little did I realize before I even got there, I knew a lot of things had happened there in Capernaum. But little did I realize that most everything happened there. And here Jairus, I'm sure, was maybe there seeing and saw those miracles. And all of a sudden, he said, my daughter is in need of Jesus. And he runs, and he just didn't come up to him and said, hey, can you help my daughter? He fell at his feet. That's how desperate he was. Because he knew that Jesus was our only hope. You know, Jesus is our only hope. Hey, young people, let me just say this. This world has nothing for you. The only hope that we have on this earth and the hereafter is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus, amen, I've got great news for you. He is the answer, amen. He is the way, he's the truth, and he is the life. But here, he came and he fell at Jesus' feet, and there was nothing left. And he said, please heal my daughter. And you know, you see this prayer. He besought him greatly, and he prayed directly. You know what I find a lot of times in our prayer life? We don't pray directly. And then we wonder why God doesn't answer our prayers. But he got down to business because he was desperate. And he fell at the feet of Jesus and he said, oh Lord, you're the only one. You're the only hope. You're the only answer to my daughter's problem. And I need you to do something. And he said, would you put your hands on her and lay hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. But as he prayed, you know the wonderful thing was? Jesus said, Jairus, I'm going to do that. Hey, I'm going to answer your prayer. Now, you ever prayed about something? And in your heart of hearts, you know that Jesus answered the prayer, that God's answered the prayer. I've been there. I've seen it. In fact, I remember as I was on my way to Fishers and didn't exactly know what the Lord was going to do. And I knew that the Lord had moved us out of the ministry in New York, and he moved us to Indiana, not sure, not knowing exactly where he wanted us. But I knew that God was directing. I knew that God was moving. And I knew that all I had to do was obey. I knew that there was a journey that was ahead, and it wasn't going to be an easy way. Because I think a lot of times we think, well, Jesus answered it, I want it now, right? All right, Jesus, I prayed, you answered, now give it to me now. But you know what? A lot of times we forget about the journey. We forget about what God is doing. We forget about how God's moving and directing. And Jairus forgot the journey. Because as he besought him, and Jesus said, I'll do this. Jairus was like, all right. Amen. In fact, let's look. He says, and Jesus went with him, verse 24, and much people followed him and thronged him. Wait a minute. What? I heard one preacher said, you know, ministry would be great if it wasn't for people. And it's always those people, right? And I find a curious thing as we live our lives and as we go about our business, it seems like people always get in our way, don't they? Somehow, some way, if people would just get out of our way, God would do his thing for me and everything would be all right. Amen. But we got to remember the journey. And there was a journey, and it says that many people thronged him. And then it says in verse 25, look here, it says, and a certain woman, which had an issue of blood, 12 years. That certain woman, it's always a woman, right? Maybe her name's Laura? No. I love Laura to death. She is a blessing. She really is. I mean, did you know that she broke her arm? She broke her arm. She's a trooper. She gets a Purple Heart. She was on the bus, of all places. Patrick was driving, too. I think he was trying to get back at her. She was standing, and he just moved a little bit and had to put on the brakes real quick, and she took a fall, and she snapped her arm right in half. But you know what? You know Laura. She's like, oh, it's all right, Pastor. It's fine. Her arm's like dangling like this. I said, Laura, go to the doctor. Oh, no, it's fine. I'll be fine. No, you need to go to the doctor. I'm fine. Finally, she got it, and she's all healed, but praise the Lord for that. But Laura's such a blessing. But as they came, there was a certain woman who had an issue of blood. And it says here, in verse 26, it said, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. Here this woman, it seemed like she tried everything too. She was at her wit's end. She was at the bitter end of her life. She tried it all, and nothing would help. And it says, when she heard of Jesus, she came into the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. You know, as you come through life and as you think about these things, about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know, I praise the Lord for what he's done in my life, and he did make me whole when I was 16 years old, and I trusted in him and him alone to take me to heaven. And you know what? I would not change my life for anything. And I am so glad that the Lord had touched me, and the Lord had healed me of I don't know where my life would be today if it wasn't for him. Here this woman, she said, I need a touch. I need a healing touch from the master's hand, from the great physician. And it says that she was immediately healed. But all of a sudden, in verse 30, it says here, and Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And the disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? Are you kidding me? Everybody's around us. How can you say someone touched you? Everybody's here. Jesus said, I know someone touched me because virtue has gone out. But as he looked, he had time to stop. You know what? I'm glad that Jesus, out of the billions and billions of people, has time for me. I'm so glad that even in the throngs of all of the billions, he looks down, and he's not a God that is just far off in some galaxy, just not involved in our daily lives, but Jesus is involved in each and every one of our lives. It's part of the journey. And it's something that we need to realize as we live our lives, is that as we go through life, that we have a God in heaven who loves us with an everlasting love. He loved us so much that he would send his only begotten son to die on the cross for us, that we might have eternal life. And that he just doesn't stop there, that he's intimately involved in every detail of our lives. But why is it, if after we get saved and after a while, that we go on and then people that maybe perhaps are coming on Sunday morning and Sunday night, and they get involved on a Wednesday night, and then one thing happens. Maybe some circumstance comes along. Maybe perhaps a difficult marriage, or maybe perhaps a difficult child or a difficult situation, or maybe in church someone said something to them. You know, I just go, oh, why are you not at church? Well, so-and-so said something to me and I got offended. Really? That's enough to keep you out of church? That's enough to keep you from serving God because of somebody else? And all too often we go along and we begin to get involved and we start looking at all the problems in life and we look at the circumstances and then we start looking at all the people and the causes of all our troubles. Let me just say this. You walk out these doors, the problem will go with you. By walking out the doors doesn't solve the problem. We got to look up and look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and realizing it's the journey that he's taking us to. It's the journey that we go. He's not here to do something for you. He's not here to be that genie, cosmic genie in a bottle. When we need him, we call him down and say, come down here, solve my problems. Now, will he help you? Absolutely. If you let him. But all too often, we cut and run. And all too often, there are many an empty pews that are out there. And don't think for a minute that it won't be you. I've counseled with pastors. I've counseled with deacons. I've counseled with Bible school graduates. And say, hey, why aren't you in church? Why aren't you in church? Why aren't you serving God? And without fail, it's always about somebody else. God didn't do something for them. It's just not working out. It just didn't go the way I planned it would go. And the problem is, they've got it all wrong. Because God's not here to do something for you. He's here to do something to you. And if you get a hold of this, it'll change the way you serve God. But the journey, and you've got to remember the journey, because there's going to be people there. They're going to get in the way. They're going to slow you down. They're going to get, and you, where you start to begin to look at everything, everywhere, all around you, and you think that all your problems are there because of somebody else or something or the circumstances, and you fail to realize that God's trying to do something in your life. But then we look in verse 35. The worst possible thing that he could imagine happened. It says in verse 34, and he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Verse 35, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? Give up. Forget it. Chuck it in. You might as well give up. Go on with your life. Your daughter's dead. Why trouble the master any longer? The situation is impossible. Nothing will ever come out of this now. Jairus is thinking, oh, Jesus, if it wasn't for that woman, you could have got there. You could have laid your hand on her and everything would have been all right. Jesus, if you would have just done this, if you would have done that, everything would have been all right. But Jairus, hey, remember, it's about the journey. And so they said, thy daughter is dead. Nothing now will help. The situation is impossible. You know how many times I've heard Christians say that? Pastor, you don't understand. If you were married to her, you would understand. Or if you were married to him, you'd understand. If you were in my situation, if you walked in my shoes, you know, you're right. I don't understand your situation. But I do understand one thing. I serve the God of the impossible. I serve a God who there's nothing too hard for him. I serve a God that loves us with an everlasting love. I serve a God who knows the beginning from the end. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. And he is the great I Am. That's who I serve. There's no circumstance too impossible. In fact, one thing I've learned, and the longer that I've learned this, is that the more impossible it is, the greater the journey. Amen. Thy daughter is dead, but nothing is impossible for God. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Be not afraid, only believe, he says. In other words, forget your prayer that Jesus said yes. Did you forget that? Because the circumstances will never change with the will of God. When we live our lives, and this is what amazes me. Someone gets called to do something and they say, well, God called me to do this. As soon as the circumstances get bad, then they drop out on God. My question is, where did the will of God and bad circumstances ever go along together? And all too often, we as Christians, we chuck it in. We give up and we allow adversity to change the will of God in our life. Oh, when everything's going great. But you know what? Sometimes I find even prosperity changes the will of God in our life. In fact, I'm not as worried about adversity in my people's life as I am prosperity. I've seen prosperity change people's will, God's will in their life. Oh, what? What do you mean? Oh, Pastor, you don't understand. If I take this job, I'll make twice as much. Is there a good church there? Well, there's not a good church, but we'll find one. Really? So you determine God's will based upon how much money you're getting. And a lot of times, instead of saying, did God put you here? Did God place you here? What is it that God's doing? But here, when we think about this, that nothing changes God's will. Not one hour, not one day, not one week. And if Jesus said she's going to live, you can mark it down, she's going to live. But what's the principle here? Well, he's brought to the point so that Jesus would say, only believe. I find that interesting. This guy's world is crashing down around him. And Jesus, you don't understand this. If you would have done just what I told you to do, she would have been alive. And Jesus says, no, wait a minute. Only believe. In other words, you know what he's saying? Hey, Jairus, do you trust me? Hey, Christian, do you trust him? Do you truly trust him? I'm not saying, are you trusting in the circumstances? I'm not saying, are you trusting in what's going on in your life? I'm asking you simply, do you believe? Are you trusting in Jesus? Are you trusting in what he said? Because it's not for you, but it's to you. Understand the journey, because then the miracle can be enjoyed even more as he goes. And it says, let's jump down here to verse 40. And they left him, or verse 39. And when he was come in, he said unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with them, and entered into where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel rose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man could know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. It says, and straightway she woke, arose, and walked, and was the age of 12. Can you imagine? Now you think about this. Can you imagine? Your world is crashing down around you. I have 5 daughters. And if one of them died, I would be devastated. Every one of us would. And if you think about this, all of a sudden, he's like thinking, oh, my world is crashed around me. I don't know what I'm going to do. What's going to happen? Jesus, if you would have just come with me. And Jesus says, only believe. Jairus, remember the journey. Jairus, just be patient. Follow me on this. Trust me through this. And you're going to shout for glory. And all of a sudden, as she comes and she arises from the dead, things have totally changed, haven't they? Let me just say this. As I look and I think about this, and as you go and you think about as this comes to pass, and you see that here she is risen from the dead. The impossible has happened. Nothing's too impossible for God. There's nothing that God cannot do. I just wonder how often when God wants to do a miracle in our life, when God wants to do the impossible in our life, we quit because the journey is too hard. Wonder why so many Christians never see God work in their life, because they're looking for a God who would do something for them instead of something to them. Remember the journey. Remember that as you go through life, hey, when things get difficult, when you think about God's will in your life, and as we begin to close this down, I just want to give you a couple reminders here about the journey. Number one, remember and know God's will. Because when you're going through circumstances and when you're going through struggles, let me just say this. They're probably going to get worse before they get better. In fact, they might get right downright where they seem impossible. The problems will come. You mark it down. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. It's not if, it's when. And all too often Christians think, well, my life is going to be perfect. Everything's going to go wonderful. And everything's just going to be perfect. That's what amazes me when someone gets in the ministry. And I always tell them, and they come, and everybody knows my saying. They'll go. First time someone lays into them, I'll say, welcome to the ministry. Because it's coming. And that's ministry. You have to be ready for it. You have to be programmed for that. But know God's will. Because circumstances do not change God's will. Because circumstances will get worse. If you're not sure where you ought to be and where you're going to go, you're going to quit. And when you don't know God's will, and you're not sure of God's will in your life, and you don't understand that it's about the journey, that God's doing something to you, not for you, you're going to quit. But remember God's will. Because when problems come, I know exactly where God wants me. And oh, they'll come. And sometimes they'll come with a vengeance. And if you're not sure, you got to know when you come, and you got to say, okay, Lord, this is your will. Lord, I'm basing upon your word. And I know without a shadow of a doubt, you said you're going to do this. I don't know how you're going to do it. In fact, it seems downright impossible. But Lord, I trust you. Lord, I believe. And Lord, I'm going to come to you. And Lord, I'm not letting go except thou bless me. In other words, don't take that job. Don't buy that house. Don't take that position. Don't choose that mate until you know for sure that it's God's will. Because when circumstances get hard, you're sure to quit. The question to you is, do you know the Lord Jesus? Because the first thing you need to know is you need to know Jesus. You need to have a personal relationship with Him. But number two, not only know God's will, but glory in tribulations and circumstances. In other words, don't be afraid of them. You know what I find? We want nothing hard. We like it easy. But what I find is, the harder it is, the better it is, it seems. What do you mean by that? Well, when you work hard and you put all the effort into it, and when it comes out, it's a wonderful thing. But so often we have parents that don't want their children to go through difficulties. And we put them in their little boxes and we try to protect them. And I'm all about protecting them when they're younger. But there's a time in their life when you need to help them endure hardness. Because when they get out in the world, they're going to quit. In the military, we take young kids, 18 years old, and we don't take them and take them to the country club to send them off to war. We take them through difficult times. We take them beyond themselves. It's called basic training. Why? So they can endure hardness. So when they get out in the battlefield and they're in that foxhole, they're not throwing the gun down and running. Because why? Lives depend upon it. And we as Christians, we need to understand that life is about hardness. We need to teach our children that. We need to teach each other that they're going to go through difficulties. But you know the wonderful thing is, when you go through difficulties, praise God, we've got the answer right here. Everything that I need to know is right here. I don't need some book to give me 10 steps to become a better Christian and all that. I've got it right here. I don't need anything else. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And it's God's words that's going to get us through those difficult times. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Because why? Life is going to be hard. But don't be afraid of the hard things. Because why? When you get through the difficulties and you get on the other side, you're like a little kid saying, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. And you know what? That's the problem in our Christian circles. We get around and we think everything has to be a tea party and all of this. No, it's a rough time out there. But God has equipped us, the soldiers, to go out there. And we got the answers. We know the way, the truth, and the life. And that we know that we can get through those difficulties. But number three, not only know God's will. Number two, glory in those tribulations. Don't be afraid of them. But number three, get away from the naysayers. All too often, I find, tell me who you hang around and I'll tell you what kind of Christian you are. And all too often, I find people that they're always bickering and complaining. They're always looking at things that are difficult. Hey, believe God and be used of God. But there's those others that are naysayers. And you know what they do? They do nothing for God. And they never see anything that God would do in their lives. But lastly, don't be afraid to ask God for hard things. Don't be afraid to ask God for the impossible. All too often, we think that we limit God, and is God's hand shortened? Not at all. But we lack the faith. And we lack faith in God. And don't be afraid to ask God for those hard things. Don't quit. Ask for big things. Ask for the impossible. And believe God will do the impossible. Because when you go through life, and you go through it nice and easy, there's nothing to brag about. But I tell you what, when you go through the difficult times and you go through it and you fought and you struggled and you got through it and you stuck with it and you allowed God to work in and through you and you realized it was not that God was doing something for you, but that He was working in you to do something for you. And when you finally get to that point, there's nothing that's going to cause you to quit. There's nothing that's going to be too hard for your God. And as you look to Him, you realize that, hey, as you got to the end, as Jairus got to the end, and he looks back, He's like, well, I wouldn't have it any other way because I saw the impossible. I believed God. I trusted in him. And he took my daughter and he raised her from the dead. What is it that you're going through in your life? What is it, the circumstances that's happening now? Does it seem too impossible? Are you ready to chuck it in? Are you ready to quit? Only believe. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. And Lord, we love you. And Lord, so often as we go through life, we go through those struggles. And all too often we feel like we're going to just quit. I don't know. I know in a crowd this size that there are some struggles going on. In fact, there might be someone tonight that's about ready to call it quits. They're about ready to say, this circumstance is just too difficult for my God. But Lord, I want them to remember that there's nothing too hard. They only need to believe. And as they go through this life, Lord, I pray that, Lord, that you would work in our midst. Lord, as we go, Lord, that we know that you're the God of the impossible. It's not about what you want to do for us, but what you want to do in and through us. Father, I pray that as we come to this invitation time, that maybe perhaps someone needs to come. They've been struggling. They've been floundering. Lord, they just need to come here to this old-fashioned altar and let you move and direct. Lord, I pray that you would do a mighty work here in our midst. And we thank you and we praise you for all of these things, Pastor.
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You know, we have one that needs to be baptized if they could slip out. God gave them a message for us. I know as I'm in your homes, as I deal with a lot of you, what he spoke on is true. It's hard sometimes. And you're facing hard things. But don't quit. Let's not give up. And as he said, remember the last thing he said? Don't be afraid to ask God for the impossible. It can be done. In just a moment, we're going to have the piano and organ play. If God dealt with your heart, God moved, and he's been shaking you a little bit. Don't be afraid of that adversity. Remember what he said. Don't be afraid of that. God brings those into our life to make us better. He wants us. Remember, that's what Paul instructed Timothy. Endure hardness. He's a good soldier. He wants you to be a good soldier. God's trying to make you to a better soldier. Let's thank him for that. Let's not whine. And like Jairus, what did he see? Unbelievable miracle. But what if he would have stopped? He wouldn't have seen it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for this message. Deal with our hearts, Lord. Bless the invitation. In Jesus' name. Amen. Standing with heads bowed, eyes closed. God dealt with you. The altar is open as the piano and organ play.